Joshua chapter 10. And again, before we begin, I'd like to... I was so pleased that my good friend from Calvary Chapel of Roswell was able to come and share with us last Sunday while I was gone. He is such a dear friend of mine. And I know probably Shane announced, you know, he's been a big blessing to our church. He's on the board of our directors here, and he's really helped us with some key decisions for this church over the years. And so it was a pleasure to have him. And if you missed it, you get the tape from last week. I listened to it, and he did a real great job. Also, while I'm mentioning tapes, I'd like you to consider picking up a tape. I was gone the Wednesday night last week as well, and I asked AJ to do a study on worship, praise and worship, which he did on Wednesday night. Very good message, and I think more people should have heard that message. And so if you have it, I'd like you to get the tape and a good teaching on what it really means to praise and to worship. So let's pray for this morning's Bible study. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to us from this word now. Father, I pray that you would help us to become others-centered people. How easy it is for us to be self-centered, Lord, become selfish. But Lord, when we consider all that you've done for us, how you reached out to us, how you loved us unconditionally, how you came after us and rescued us, Lord, put that same spirit in our hearts with other people that we would be reaching out to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our series, our study through the book of Joshua, as the Victory March. And you know, this book is so refreshing because it is about victory. The people of God are living in victory in the book of Joshua. They're conquering the promised land. And we've been learning about how that applies to us as Christians today. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if He's become resident in your heart, if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you become born again, then you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. And He wants you to live a victorious Christian life. He wants you to have victorious marriages. He wants you to have victory over sin. Many things that He wants you to do. But in all this talk about victorious Christian living, as we've been studying over the last several weeks, let's not get in a mindset where we as Christians hoard all the victory. Meaning, let's not be people that are just only concerned with our own spiritual rocks with God, our own victory, consumed with our own spiritual growth. Our desire should also be to reach out to other people in our life and help them to walk in victory as well. To fight for others. To notice others. To reach out to others. Very important. In fact, you are probably not living a victorious Christian life if you're not reaching out to other people. Because Christianity is so much about being other-centered and reaching out to others. John put it this way very bluntly in his first epistle when he said, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" If somebody says, you know, can't love people, doesn't reach out to others, isn't concerned about others, and yet that same person says, "Oh, but I love God. God is so good." The Bible declares that that person is a liar. Lying about what? Their love for God. If we really love God, we'll love other people, we'll be concerned about others, we'll reach out to others. In our text this morning, chapter 10, the nation of Israel takes time to reach out for others, to fight for others. They rescue a people that belong to the city of Gibeon. And if you remember in our study of Joshua chapter 9, they had made a treaty with Gibeon. Well, Gibeon gets in trouble in chapter 10, and it's left up to Israel to help them out. Let's see how Gibeon gets in trouble. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "Now it came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, and I'm butchering these names, I know, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Gibeon gets in big trouble. This king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, he had a real problem with Israel. He was afraid of Israel, and he had good reason to be. The army of Israel had come into the promised land. They're invading the promised land. They've defeated Jericho. They've defeated Ai. And now they've made a treaty with this other city called Gibeon. And verse 2 tells us that Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. And because it was greater than Ai, and its men were mighty. Adonai Zedek doesn't like that, because if you look on a map at this point in the story, he's right here. Jericho's been captured, Ai's been captured, and a treaty's just been made with Gibeon right here. So this guy's been backed in a corner, and he's scared for his life. The army of Israel's closing in on him. And so he takes action. And in verse 3, it says that he contacts four of his king buddies. And they form an alliance, five kings. And they don't attack Israel. They don't go after Israel. They go after Gibeon, because Gibeon's made an alliance with Israel. Gibeon's the strategic place. And I think they're also wanting to teach the other cities in the land, look, don't make a treaty with Israel. This is what's going to happen to you if you do. We'll make an alliance and we'll come against you. So they surround him, and then in verse 6 it says, "The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us.'" They get surprised, no doubt. These five kings and their armies come and surround their city. They're making war against them. Gibeon gets in trouble. And what do? They offer a cry to help. They send someone to go talk to Joshua, who's in Gilgal with his army at this time. A cry for help is given. I wonder what Joshua and Israel will do. Folks, can I ask you a personal question this morning? Do you hear the cries for help from people in your life? Do you hear the cries for help from people in your life? Or have you gotten to a point in your life where you're able to block it out? Man, if something doesn't impact you or your family or your career, if something doesn't concern you personally, man, you've been able to effectively block out any voice. Can you hear the cries for help in your life? If you are a Christian, I hope you can. I hope you are being other-centered, because there are people all around you, folks, crying out for help. You and I need to be very quiet. We need to be very sensitive to other people in our lives. We need to be able to hear those cries. Take time to hear them. You know, that was something that Jesus was so good at. He was able to spot people that were hurting. He could see them, and he could have compassion on people. Throughout the gospel, it says that Jesus saw people and had compassion on people.
He saw crowds and had compassion on crowds. He saw individuals and had compassion on individuals. He noticed people, especially those that were hurting. How about you? Do you see people hurting in your life? Jesus told some stories, two famous parables that probably many of us have heard. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? Where that man was walking on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. He got beat up by robbers. And there he is, lying almost dead on the side of the road as a Jew. Two religious guys from Israel walked by. They saw him, but they had no compassion and kept going. Then a Samaritan comes walking along who's an enemy of the Jews, notices this guy, and Jesus said in that story that he saw him and had compassion. And you remember, he did something about it. Another story that Jesus told that's very famous is the story of the prodigal son. Remember the son who took all of his inheritance from his father, took off and spent it all on loose living, ends up wanting to eat food with the pigs and the pig, you know, pig pen. Finally, when he comes back, truly repenting, coming back to his father, Jesus said that that father saw him and had compassion on him and brought him back, accepted him back. That's what you and I need. You and I need to be just like Jesus. We need to have the ability to see people that are hurting, hear their cries, and do something about it. Folks, you work with people, or you have neighbors around you that are going through tremendous problems in their relationships, marital difficulties, things happening in their lives. And maybe at work they'll say something about their husband. Oh, he's such a creep. Or they'll say something about their wife. Oh, I just can't stand her. She nags. Consider that as cries for help. Hear what's going on behind what people are saying in your life. Do you hear them? Or do you even have time? Does it affect you? You remember, Jesus went out of his way to talk to a Samaritan woman who had failed marriages and a bad relationship. He had time for that. I think another one of my favorite stories of Jesus is when he went to Jericho many years after the book of Joshua, when the walls had been rebuilt. He went to Jericho, and you remember he met that real short, rich guy named Zacchaeus? This guy was so rich and wealthy, but nobody really took him serious. He was just kind of a guy that people, you know, if you hung out with Zacchaeus, it was definitely for the money. That's what it was. And you remember the story, Jesus came to town and he got up in that sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus noticed him. Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I'd like to come to your house today for dinner. How about it? He took note. Folks, I think there are people all around us who are living for material blessings only. They're striving in their careers. They're trying to get richer, trying to get more money, trying to get better vacations, on and on and on as the list goes. And maybe they sit by you at work and tell you about all their latest toys. And they've always got something new that they're buying or something, someplace new that they're going. Maybe you could think of that as a silent cry for help as well. Hear what's going on behind what people are saying. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world, and he was on the brink of suicide. Did you know that? He said, this is a quote, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. There are people there that work for these material things, and they get there, and they're empty, and you can hear their cries. Jack Higgins, author of such successful novels as The Eagle Has Landed, was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. He answered, I would have liked to have known that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And you see, there's people all around you in your life striving to get to the top, and they're getting to a place when they get there won't be anything there. And you can hear that. Do Do you hear the cries? There are people in your life who have loved ones that are struggling. They're sick, diseased. People who moms and fathers are dying. Do you hear their cries? Or have we blocked them out? If it doesn't affect us, hey, don't be bothered with it. Well, the cry came to Joshua and Israel. Look what they did, verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. That is remarkable. They get the cry from help, and they go. And please understand, remember, this was not necessary on behalf of Joshua and the nation of Israel. You remember the story in Joshua chapter 9. How did they get this treaty with Gibeon? They got deceived into it. You remember? Gibeon deceived Joshua and Israel, pretending to be a country from far, far away. They sent ambassadors to Joshua. These ambassadors are dressed up in old clothes. They've got moldy bread. They show up and they tell Joshua, "We're a long ways away." They weren't. They were just down the road. They tricked Joshua. Joshua signed the treaty with them, however. And the treaty only said that the nation of Israel would not kill them. There was nothing in it that said that they had to protect them from anybody else who might want to kill them. Folks, they could have looked at this like, "All right, we're not going to kill them, but hey, they're going to get themselves killed. No big deal." They didn't. They went. Folks, this was not easy for the nation of Israel. They're in Gilgal. Gibeon's up here. 4,000 foot difference in elevation, 20 miles. Steep, treacherous climb uphill to face an army that's already trenched itself in around the city of Gibeon. But look what they did. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. They double-timed it. They went in the middle of the night. That is a remarkable response to a cry for help. Let me ask you, how do you respond to the cries of help in your life? Okay, maybe you hear them. Maybe you are sensitive enough to where you can hear them. But it's not enough to just hear cries for help. We need to do something about it. And I want to remind us as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the answers to eternal life. You've got the answers for people's problems. You've got answers when people are crying out for help. When you hear them, what do? You know what? Responding to Christ for help in your life, guess what? It takes precious time. It takes energy. And many times it's inconvenient. Did you know that? It's inconvenient. Convenience. Boy, has that become a powerful word in America, in our culture. We are into convenience, and folks, if anything gets in the way of our convenience, look out. If it's not convenient toward us, many people just say, you know, leave it aside. One author said, today, Christianity seems to be less a matter of commitment and more a matter of convenience. I would agree with that. There are many people that they'll only work for God when it's convenient to them. Oh, but if it means anything that they have to sacrifice, any of their precious time, they're not going to do it. There's a guy by the name of Robert Bork. He wrote a book called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. Listen to what he says in this book. I think it's so true. He says, "A culture obsessed with technology will come to value personal convenience above almost all else, and ours does," he says of America. He says, among the consequences is impatience with anything that interferes with personal convenience. Religion, morality, and law do that, which accounts for the tendency of many modern religious ideas to abandon proscriptions and commandments and turn to counseling and therapeutic sermons. Morality becomes relativized, and law, particularly criminal law, becomes soft and uncertain. People have a hard time following God in our culture because it's not convenient, but what about people? People can really take time. Oh, they can really get under your skin. They can really interrupt your day, can't they? Lots of people don't want to reach out to other people because it's not convenient. I heard about an old farmer who was fishing in a tub of water in his backyard. He was chided by his neighbor. Man, what are you doing? There's no fish in that tub. What are you wasting your time like that for? And the guy said, I know, but it's just so powerful convenient. Jesus told us that we were to become fishers of men, and I think there are Christians that deliberately go fishing in places where they know there's no fish. Why? Because it's not convenient. They don't want to reach out. Don't touch my life. Sad. Here we are as Christians, the ones who have answers to the problems that people are struggling with. You and I need to be sensitive and hear the cries of people. The loud ones and the soft ones that take time. And we need to be willing to step in and do something about it. They did. And look what happens in this story as it continues. Verse 10, it says, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there had been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Man, some miraculous things take place. Israel and Joshua, they hear the cry for help. They go. And they begin fighting. And you know what happens? The power of God gets unleashed in and through their lives to help the city of Gibeon. God steps up to the plate here and does some pretty good miracles, doesn't he? Very notable ones in the heavens. It says there in verse 11, it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the stone, with the sword. Imagine, the word hailstone there just means stone. It can be a hailstone. It could have been a storm, but others think it might have been a meteorite storm. Stones actually coming down from heaven. Totally miraculous. Notice that only the good guys the bad guys get hit with the stones. The good guys don't. This is a miraculous thing. God fighting for Israel as they fight for Gibeon. And then, Joshua wants more time. And so he makes this prayer. Let the sun stand still in the heavens. And God does a miracle. He gives them an extra day. The sun actually stands still in the heavens. Folks, that has got to be one of the most fantastic miracles in the Bible. And as you might have guessed, it's one of the most criticized. Oh, come on. God told the sun to stand still in the heavens, and it did? And you know, our scientific friends love to come to this and say, you know, this proves the inaccuracy of the Bible. The sun stood still as if it was ever moving. Every one of us know nowadays that we move around the sun, we revolve around the sun. Oh, the Bible's inaccurate. The sun stood still. Come on, that's just describing what it looked like from planet Earth. You and I still use the terms like sunrise and sunset, don't we? As if the sun was rising and sun was setting. How did that happen? Man, you know what would have had to have happened? The earth would have had to slow down. The rotation would have had to slow down for a day. Well, what would have happened if that would have happened? Well, you know, scientists tell us that there would have been worldwide, you know, chaos. The pull of gravity and everything, it would have made this globe go nuts. Well, could God have done that? Could He have slowed the earth down and kept those catastrophes from happening? He could have. There are those that explain it this way. They explain it as there being a giant cosmic collision. Something happened in space at just the right time. And some even offer up explanations like one of the planets in our solar system, something happened and it went off its orbit for a while. Many people actually think it was the planet Mars. And that everything here that happened was a result of a cataclysmic cosmic collision of some sort, including this meteorite shower, these hailstones that happened. Whatever the case, God did a miracle. And we could spend a lot of time looking into what happened here on the longest day, and I challenge you to do some research on that, but that's for another day. My point that I want to make this morning is when you go in to help other people, when you hear cries for help, God's power is unleashed through you and in you to help the people that have cried out for help. Please understand that. God's power is unleashed. Look at what happened here in this story. They receive a cry for help. Then Joshua must have prayed about it, for he gets a word from the Lord in verse 8. If you look back there, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" They get that confirmation, and then they go, and the power of God is unleashed. I think that's how we should do it. As we're going about our days in life, as we're going to our jobs, as we're living in our neighborhoods, as people are coming into our lives, we're asking God to make us very sensitive. Let us hear the cries for help. When we hear one, we pray about it. We get confirmation from the Lord. He says, go for it. We go, and you watch the power of God be unleashed in and through your life to help that person. Folks, that person in your life who's talking about marital problems, you've got an answer for them. You, as the representative of God in your office, in your world, to those people, you can begin praying for that person, unleashing the power of God in that person's life. Those people who have lost their jobs, those people who have lost their health. All of that is so ripe. To see and have compassion, as Jesus did. You know, it's interesting to me that in one of those passages in Matthew chapter 9, where it says that Jesus saw a crowd and had compassion on that crowd, right after that, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I think what Jesus is telling us there is that there are people making cries all around you in your life, and those very people that are crying out are ripe for the picking. They're waiting for somebody to share with them about Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I believe there are people all around us in our lives hungering to be saved, and they just don't know it. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. You hear those cries? Man, so important for us. Well, let's finish the story and see what happened. God moved mightily on their behalf. Verse 16 says, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Those five kings get found. They've gotten themselves in a cave. They're dodging the meteorites. They're getting out of the scene. Then it happened, verse 20, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out these kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Those kings were killed. Those armies were annihilated. There was complete and total victory. And again, remember in the book of Joshua, we get the graphic detail. We get the blood and guts, don't we? Those five kings were killed. And they were made an example of. But remember, don't ever forget this, that when you studied the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel didn't get the promised land because they deserved it. They got the promised land because these kings and these nations that were in the promised land had turned their backs on God for many years and had been involved in idolatry. God was using the nation of Israel as judgment against them. But there's total victory here. Gibeon is saved. They're protected. They had a cry out for help. The people of God came, and there's victory. Folks, there's people in your life, again, who are dealing with problems that they can't win. They can't win. They've got Goliaths and giants in their life that they cannot slay. Their only hope is to get in contact with the living God. And if you've got the information, why are you sitting on it? Why? What's the reason? You don't want to be late getting home? Don't want to be late for work? Got some other things going on in your life? Please understand. It's so important. Did you know the Bible declares that we are the salt of the earth? We're the light of the world. Our job is to point others to Jesus Christ if you belong to Him. We need to be watching. And it's sad because you can see people with pain and they're trying all kinds of things to fix it. They go to different seminars, different churches, different religions. Try something else. And some of us who sit right there with the answer, able to get them in contact with God, we just sit. The reason that there is such power, folks, the reason that we need to get people in touch with God is because only God can win those battles. God's fought for us in our lives. We need to get God in contact with these other people and have Him fighting in their behalf. And God can fight for other people because He's alive. We serve a living God. It's interesting there in verse 27, those five kings are shoved in a grave, and the stone is rolled in front of the tomb there. Did you know that that's the way of every king? Every king who has ever lived has died and is in a tomb, just like these five guys. Every person in power right now, every king in power, will die. There's only been one king in the history of the earth that's come out of a tomb. We celebrated that 2 weeks ago, you remember? Jesus Christ went in a tomb, and He came out again. And He's victorious, and He's alive today with great power, and He can meet people's need. He can give people victory. And if you belong to the living Lord Jesus Christ, you're His ambassador. He actually wants to plead through you to others. Oh, let us be willing to fight for others. Well, after that event in verse 27, very quickly, look what happens. They kind of capitalize on what's happened in verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makeda, struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libna. They did the same thing to Libna. Verse 31. Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him to Lachish. They do the same thing to Lachish. Verse 33. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came to help at Lachish. And Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him. And they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it, he utterly destroyed. They go to Eglon, verse 36, to Hebron. They took it and struck it with the edge of the city sword. Verse 38, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir. And they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left nothing remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and to its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. So as a result of what happens in defending Gibeon, they take advantage of it. They go all the way south and they conquer six cities like that. Six kings. It says in verse 40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all the kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. The end of chapter 10 in the book of Joshua, they have succeeded in conquering the central part of the promised land and most all of it into the south. And from now on, they'll go north. So they're halfway through conquering the promised land at the end of Joshua chapter 10. As we close the Bible study this morning, I want to leave you with three things. Three benefits to fighting for others, helping others in your life. And I want you to see them. I think we've seen them clearly here in the story. Number one, the first benefit that you get to fighting for others, and this is an awesome one, you get to see God move in and through your life in a powerful way. That is exciting. It is so exciting to me to know that I have just been used as a tool in the hands of God to impact the life of someone else. Oh, that's wonderful. Brother and sister in Christ, let me tell you, as I look back over my life as a Christian, the times when I haven't sensed the presence of God, the times when things really feel dry in my life, those have been times where I've been self-absorbed, self-consumed, wondering all about me, 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 me. God, give me victory. Give me this. Give me that. But the times in my life where I've really seen and known and felt the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working through me have been times where I've been other-centered, where I've taken time to listen to the cries of other people. Maybe you're here this morning and that's your problem. You say, I've been all dried up as a Christian. I'm not as passionate as I was before. What's wrong with me? You're probably too self-absorbed. Become other-centered. You will see God work through your life. Second benefit that I would like to bring out from this story. Many times, folks, when we step out and we decide that we're going to reach out to others and help others and fight for others, we will get some direct personal benefit as a result. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but I found that it does many times. You reach out to someone else, you take the time, and you'll get a personal benefit. Look what happened in this story. They didn't have to help Gibeon out, did they? They didn't. But they did, and guess what happened? God arranged it so that they would kill five birds with one stone. Five kings joined together with their armies to come against Gibeon. They're from the south. Joshua and the army of Israel come in and they take them out. That's a good start south. So in helping others, they got a direct benefit in the process. A good start on their campaign south. I have found that to be true, folks. If I take time to reach out into other people's lives and to help others, there are so many times where I get ministered to, where I receive a benefit. It's wonderful. By the way, getting back to that convenience issue, maybe you are. Maybe you are a busy person and you have a lot of responsibilities and you're thinking, Terry, I just don't have time to reach out to people. You do. You know what? I've also found that when I take time to reach out to other people, God will lengthen my day. Oh, He might make the sun not... The sun won't stop. That, I think, only happened once in the days of Joshua. But I found that if I take time to let people interrupt my day, God will interrupt or lengthen it. He'll help me to get my responsibilities taken care of. And you'd many times receive a benefit. The other benefit we have, according to the Bible, in reaching out to others, you'll find life. You'll find true happiness. You'll find true joy. I know it sounds like a paradox, but for the Christian, happiness is found in giving their life away. Did you know that? Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, told His disciples, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Goes on to say in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You will be more blessed if you're giving than if you're receiving. You will find your life if you're giving it away. Listen, man, we all have problems in life, don't we? All of us have problems. I've got problems. You got problems? But did you know that It's so easy for us to become so self-absorbed in our own problems. And it just sort of starts this cycle, a downward spiral, where you just become more and more introverted, focused in on yourself. The most miserable people on planet Earth are those who are self-centered, looking only to please self. They don't lift a hand to help others. They don't care about anybody else but themselves. Those people are miserable. Those people that are reaching out, giving their life away, allowing themselves to be inconvenienced, they're happy. God is using them. Those are wonderful benefits, folks, to see the hand of God working in your life, to get personal benefits many times from doing it. And then from finding your life, finding joy, finding happiness. That's something that you and I need to be reminded of often. Our lives as Christians are to be other-centered. It's so easy to forget that, isn't it? Become so involved in our own lives. Here the nation of Israel is fighting for others. It won't be long before they'll forget about that. They'll get into their country when everything's fine and peachy and all the resources are there. And at that point, they become self-absorbed. God had to send the prophet Isaiah to tell them in Isaiah chapter 1, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." James chapter 1 tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Oh, the whole point of our Christianity is to reach out. And we need to be reminded of that so often. There was a man by the name of John Smith, and he was a loyal carpenter working for a very successful building contractor, who called him into his office one day and said, "John, I'm putting you in charge of the next house we build. I want you to order all the materials and oversee the whole job from the ground up." Very excited about it. He never got this opportunity. He accepted the assignment with great enthusiasm. For 10 days before ground was broken at the building site, John studied the blueprints. He checked every measurement, every specification. Suddenly, John got a thought. "Man, if I'm really in charge," he said to himself, "why couldn't I cut a few corners? I'll use less. Less expensive materials and put the extra money in my pocket. Who would know the difference? Once the house is painted, it will look great." So John set about his scheme. He ordered second-grade lumber, but his reports indicated that it was top grade. He ordered inexpensive concrete for the foundation, put in cheap wiring, and cut every corner he could. Yet he reported the purchase of much better materials. When the home was completed and fully painted, he asked the contractor to come and see it. "John," said the contractor, "what a magnificent job you have done. You have been such a good and faithful carpenter all these years, I have decided to show my gratitude to you by giving this house to you, the one that you have built, as a gift." Poor John. But you know what? I don't feel sorry for him at all. But you know, what John did there is what we tend to do. When it's all about us, it's the best. It's our excellence. It's our commitment. It's our dedication. We're committed to doing what's right for us. But when it's about somebody else, we lax off. We could care less. Many of us are bothered by it. In this story with John, if he had really cared about the house that he was building for someone else, he would have been pleasantly surprised. Listen, Christian, the victorious Christian life includes others, not just you. Let's pray. Father, we want to take that reminder to heart.